If you will, take your Bibles and turn back with me to Colossians chapter 1. And if you like, you can also put a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at these two texts this morning, the first in Colossians 1 and the second in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And my subject is reconciliation. Reconciliation, reconciled to God. To reconcile, the dictionary says, means to settle or resolve a dispute. There's a difference between our way of thinking, the sinner's way of thinking, and God and His Word. There's a dispute. Something needs to be settled. It means to come into compliance or agreement. It means to establish a relationship. It means to make compatible or consistent. Reconciliation. Believers are men and women who have been reconciled to God. What does it mean to be a believer? It means to be reconciled to God. And we're reconciled not only to God, which is a work done for us. That's what I read to you here. And you, who were enemies, you were foreigners, you were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you unblameable, unreprovable in His sight, fully justified before God. That's a work done for us, but reconciliation is also a work done in us. In us. We got to be brought into agreement with God. We have to be made consistent with God's gospel. We're reconciled to God, and then He reconciles us to our reconciliation. So let's look at these two things and see if the Lord will open up these things and give us some understanding of what He's doing in this world and what we're doing in this world. We're not getting any better. We're not getting any more righteous, so why are we here? God, He's made us unblameable and unreprovable. If God can find no fault in the believer, then why is He still here? Why don't He's fully able, he's fully justified. Why don't God just take him into glory? Because God's doing some work. He's still accomplishing some things in this world, and He's made us a part of it. So here's the first part of this glorious work of God, the work done for us. And this, we need to understand this. If you're here and you don't really understand what I'm talking about, you really need to listen to what I'm saying. This is vital. This is important. You're not going to be saved until you come to know this and believe this. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of His cross. How was peace made with God? Well, we made our decision and we decided we were going to, we've determined that we've thought it all over and we've determined we're going to live from now until we die. No, that's not how peace is made. No, sir. No, sir. Having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him. Now watch this, to reconcile all things, not just the sinner, but to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, there's things in heaven have to be resolved. God's in heaven. He's offended. He's avenged it. We're on earth and under His curse. There's a reconciliation that has to take place. And you, he said, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, still practicing false religion, antichrist religion, free will religion, whatever name you want to put on it. Enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled. How'd he do it? In the body of his flesh through death. That's how he did it. And there's only one way to God, and that is by the blood. He said, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Your sins are not forgiven except through the blood of Christ, through the death of Christ. Leviticus 17:11, he said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And I'm told by intellectuals that it's not the blood, that the blood was just an evidence of the life that was given. If it wasn't the blood, he wouldn't talk so much about the blood. It is the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar. Only one way to God, and that's through the blood of Christ. To be reconciled to God, one's sins must be paid for. They have to be paid for. Every sin, every foolish thought. And we're all together sin. All has to be paid for. And we don't have anything with which to pay. What are you going to pay? What are you going to offer God? Huh? You got nothing to offer God. You got nothing. Well, I just gave my heart to the Lord. He don't want it. He don't want it. He gives His people a new heart. He don't want that old thing. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know the depth of the potential of your heart. Sin is the issue between God and men. Sin entered and death passed. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And there can be no peace with God apart from redemption. And the sinner has nothing with which to redeem himself. He got nothing to offer. He can't come to God and say, well, Lord, if you do this, I'll do... No, you don't have anything to give him. You don't have anything to trade. You can't barter with God because you don't have anything to barter with. The sinner has nothing to give. Nothing of value to redeem himself. Altogether become unprofitable. No value. His good intentions are not sufficient. His empty promises not enough. Even the dedication of his life to the ministry will buy him nothing from God except judgment. Redemption demands infinite perfection. Infinite perfection. God is perfect. His attributes are called His perfections. When I'm talking about the grace of God, I'm talking about His perfection. The love of God, His perfection. And perfect justice requires a perfect redemption. In Hebrews 9:7-8, we're told something of the typical high priest and the typical blood. And he said, the Holy Ghost is signifying. And the reason why these sacrifices continued, and the reason the priesthood continued, is because the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while that first tabernacle was still standing. And of those typical sacrifices, it's written way back in Leviticus 22:21, these are typical, these are the types, these are the pictures of what will be demanded, of what will be used. And he goes in Leviticus 22:21, and he said, "Whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord," that's what we're talking about, being reconciled, a peace offering. "Whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, it shall be perfect to be accepted." What's demanded? Perfection. Perfection. Hebrews 9:11. "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "but through his own flesh and blood," through his own body, "and neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." We had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Jesus Christ did this by himself. Isn't that what it says over there in Hebrews chapter 1? "Who by himself purged us from our sin." By himself. We didn't have anything to do with it. We didn't add anything to it. Eternal redemption is that redemption purposed by God and for which creation come to be. That's what I just read to you in Colossians 1. Eternal redemption is that redemption regarded when Adam sinned, and yet God allowed all things to continue. In Colossians 1:17, it says, "Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist." And that word "consist" means it has a continuance. The reason this world continued on when Adam sinned was because of that eternal redemption purchased by God, and which would be purchased by Christ at his death. Eternal redemption is what our Lord bought at Calvary, fulfilling all that was purposed of God in it, and paying for all sins, past, present, and future, all sins, and will and has secured for us a future without sin. Without sin. By way of his blood-bought redemption, God has declared himself righteous in the remission of our sins. And so he justified us freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. "And all those whom he gave to his Son in divine election," all those he chose and put in Christ, "all those he predestinated to the adoption of children in him, he made accepted in the beloved." They're accepted in him. They're not accepted because they feel accepted. They're not accepted because somebody said they're accepted. They're accepted in the beloved. He bought the right for them to be there. In fact, here's how it reads. "They were made accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." The reason we're accepted is because we don't have any more sin. Our sins have been paid for. They've been put under the blood. "And all of this," he says, "according to the riches of his grace," in Ephesians 1:3-7. But there's more. All those redeemed in Christ are justified before God. They stand just before God. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, you're standing just before God. Justified. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It is God that justifies. Let them hurl their accusations all they want to. God says, I'm just. In Christ. I'm just before God. Who's he that condemneth? Christ that died. Huh? Now, if all these things were accomplished for God's elect, why do we preach? What's the point? What's preaching all about? What's that got to do with anything? If all God's elect have been redeemed, been accepted, eternal redemption has been purchased and obtained. It's in His hand. And He's seated at the right hand of God and we're seated in Him. Then why am I up here this morning preaching? Huh? Several reasons. First of all, because preaching is the means God has ordained to reveal your election. You got no other way to know your election. You can talk all you want to about the election of God, but it's one thing to say I believe in election, it's another thing to say I'm elect. I guarantee you the second is a whole lot harder to say than the first. It's easy to read a book and be convinced of God's election. God's election is what this book teaches. But there's only one way for you to know yours, and that's for the gospel to come. If the gospel don't come to you, you're not His elect. He said, you believe not because you're not my sheep. That's what He told those Pharisees. Their whole life, they believed they were God's elect. Their whole life. They believed every Jew born of Abraham was God's elect. But they found out it just wasn't so. And they finally just told Him out of frustration, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. I told you. I told you plainly. But you believe not because you're not my sheep. Those Jews bowed up at the church at Antioch. Condemned Paul and Silas for even being there and said this and said that. He said, seeing you have judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, he said, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And he read them that scripture that talked about the Gentiles. And boy, they said, we like that. We like that. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Oh, you got that backwards, preacher. Everybody believe. No, I ain't got it backwards. That's exactly what it says. As many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Believe. Bound to give thanks always to you. Boy, I tell you, you read the first part of 2 Corinthians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you see what this spirit of Antichrist, Antichrist religion, is doing and has been doing for thousands of years, and what it's doing in our day just dwarfs what it did back then. And you read that and how men are being swept away by deceit and lies and all of these things, and there's so many, these signs and wonders are so great that men are being swept away in multitudes after. And because they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, they would not. He said He caused them, He sent them strong delusion to believe a lie. He allowed Satan firsthand with his Antichrist religion to just swamp them, suck them in, convince them of a lie, and be damned for it. But Paul said, I'm thankful to God for you, brethren. I'm thankful to God for you. I'm thankful always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. How do you know your election? He calls us by His gospel. Is there some other way to have it? No. No. You won't find it anywhere in here. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Ministers by whom you believed, even as God hath given to every man. Isn't that what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? That's the only way you know your election there. God's going to arrange for you to be in a place. God's preacher is going to come to that place and he's going to preach to you. Now if you can find something else in there, I'd like to read it. Because I've looked and it ain't in there. The world, in the wisdom of God. Now listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think verse 19 or 20, somewhere right along in there. He said, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In the wisdom of God, this whole world don't know God. But it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How's he going to do it? Through the preaching of the gospel. But the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. It's absolute foolishness. Oh, you know what you're talking about. I know he uses that most of the time. I quit counting the old writers that say that. That's why I don't read them anymore. I know he uses that most of the time. I know that that's really important, but no, there ain't no but. That's how God saves sinners. Read it. Read it in His Word. His Word shed a lot of light on them commentaries. I'm telling you. Go to His Word. See what He says. And then here's the second thing. This is the means God has chosen. That's why I preach. And secondly, because it's God's commission to His preachers to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what God commands us to do. In the past past 6 weeks, I've been 9,500 miles. That's more than I've ever driven in my lifetime. I've been 9,500 miles preaching the gospel. I didn't call up and promote myself. I didn't say, you know, if you really want to hear a good preacher, you need to let me come. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do anything. I just sat home and my phone rang. Could you come up here and preach for us? Yes, sir, I can. Went up to New Jersey and come back home, went to Kingsport, and then went to Rocky Mount, Virginia, and then went to Montana, and then come home, went to Danville, Kentucky. 9,500 miles preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Why? Because that's what God told me to do. Huh? And it's not me. It's this church. If it weren't for this church, I wouldn't have got a call. I wouldn't be up there preaching. This is an extension of it. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what His local churches are. That's why they're here. And then He'll send them a preacher, and His main purpose of being here is to preach to you and to feed you, which I pray God I'm doing and have done and hope to do, as long as He gives me strength to do it. But when He opens that door, that's why this place is here. And as long as you can, I'm going to continue to do it. And I'll go and preach wherever that is. If the Lord give me strength to do it, that's what we do. Because that's His commission. That's what we're told to do. And then thirdly, I do these things. And this brings me to the second part of my subject this morning, reconciliation. All of God's elect shall be reconciled to God's reconciliation. That's what preaching is. I'm not trying to get folks to reform their lives. If God saves you, your life will get in order. I guarantee it. I'm not preaching to men trying to reconcile their marriages. I don't know if your marriage could be reconciled. I don't know. You might hate each other. I don't know. But I know this. If Christ gets in your heart, you'll love one another. You'll love one another. Those irreconcilable differences, they'll be put aside. They'll be put aside. We're reconciled to God's reconciliation. That's what preaching is about. The dispute is going to be settled and resolved. We're going to come into compliance with the Lord. We're going to be made compatible and consistent with His reconciliation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me see if I can show you this. Why does that preacher get up here every Sunday and tell us about our sins? We already know we're sinners. You don't have to know what kind of sinners you are. I keep harping on it till I die, and you still won't know half what kind of sinner you are or half what kind of God He is. But I tell you why I get up here every Sunday, to reconcile you to His reconciliation. That's why. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a wonderful chapter. It's written to the church concerning her reconciliation to God. And he tells us in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5, 18, all things are of God who hath, this is a work already accomplished. That's the work I spent the whole first part of this message telling you about. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me make a few comments before I go on. Men have twisted this ministry of reconciliation into all sorts of things. They start out with outward reform. Long hair, short hair, dresses or pants, jewelry or no jewelry, makeup or no makeup, quit smoking, quit drinking, do this, do that, touch not, taste not, handle not. That's not what reconciliation is. Is about. All of these things they call drawing near to the Lord. Huh? The Jews did all these things and they were never brought nigh unto the Lord. Never. They did all these things. They talk about devotion, dedicate, rededicate. Paul said, you think you got some confidence in the flesh? I more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Took him down to the temple. Publicly circumcised him as the male children were commanded to be. He said, you couldn't hold a candle to me. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I held men's coats while they stoned people to death. I went down and sought papers to persecute the church. Convinced all the while he was doing God a favor. And touching the righteousness which is of the law, he said, I'm blameless. We couldn't hold a candle to him. But when God brought him to see his Savior, he carried all his prized possessions, all his confidence in the flesh, and he threw it on the dung heap. Reconciliation is not your accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. It's you bowing to him as your personal Lord. Salvation by faith is God coming to you by His Spirit and His Gospel and reconciling you to His reconciliation. That's what it is. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now watch this. To wit, that is, namely, To wit means you're about to describe something as precise as it can be described. To wit, here's the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's what we're preaching. It's all in Christ. All in Christ. And he committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And don't let that word world bother you. All God's elect are in the world. And apart from their election and God's purpose redemption of his elect, the rest of the world wouldn't even have a being. All creation's waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. It's waiting for the calling out of God's elect. There's no reason for creation or the rest of the world. And God's elect are a cross-section out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation under heaven. And the apostles often used it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost because of Jewish prejudice. They thought anybody and everybody that's not a Jew is a sinner. They're a sinner. Why does he eat with publicans and sinners? You talk, all they were Gentiles, but they were dogs in the eyes of the Jews. And realizing where God's elect are and who they are, the Holy Spirit blessed those men and they used that word world. They'd never used that word before. That was a word never included in their lingo. But they used it now, boy. They used it. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. Huh? God was in Christ, reconciling even heathen idolaters, rank immoral rebels and ignorant savages, not charging their trespasses unto them. Regardless of their past or present, regardless of their depravity and inability, regardless of their standing in the world, they were reconciled to God's reconciliation. That's why when we profess faith, we do it in baptism. You know what baptism does? It confesses God's reconciliation. Isn't that what it does? We've buried with him in baptism, raised with him. When he died for our sins. He was buried. When he was raised again, he was raised for our justification. Isn't that what baptism is? Just confessing I've been reconciled to God's reconciliation. That's what it is. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We're brought to see that he's just and justifier. Just and justifier. And the heart of faith is to see Christ our Redeemer, and every office including his lordship, has to do with his redemption. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's what that lordship's all about. He was God from all eternity. God didn't make him God. God made him Lord. And our ministry is not to be a community counselor or to reside over public meetings and social gatherings. Our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. And we're not left to our own discretion as to how this is done. He said God was in Christ reconciling. That's how man's reconciled in Christ. Had nothing to do with him. But he goes even further. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. God's got something to say to you. How you gonna hear it? He's gonna send you an ambassador. You'll hear him or go to hell, one or the other. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. That means to urgently implore or to earnestly request. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ did, be ye reconciled to God. And my friend, if you won't be reconciled to God by way of this reconciliation in Christ, there remaineth for you no more sacrifice for sins. Just a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation. If you won't be reconciled to this, if you won't say Christ is all in all, without Him I'm a goner. If you won't bow to that, there's nothing else for you. Nothing else for you. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Ministry's not telling folks how to reform their lives or how to fix their problems. Ministry is to preach the reconciliation of God in Christ and to hope for God to reconcile him to his reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now here's the basis of it. Here's the basis of that reconciliation. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm told that doctrine there is not critical. Not critical. He said it's the basis of reconciling men to his reconciliation. That's what he's talking about all through this chapter. And he said, he uses the word here at the beginning, for. That means it's the basis. Here's the reason. Here's the basis. Turn with me to Proverbs 17 and I'll wind this up. There's no other way to reconcile sinners to God except through the substitution of Christ. No other way. He's our representative. He's our substitute. God put us in an everlasting union to Him. We're one with Him. And He says over here in Proverbs chapter 17 verse 15, He that justifieth the wicked. Well, ain't that what we were? He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Jesus Christ, our head and representative, was justly condemned and righteously crucified on the cross. Don't ever look at his death as an unjust death. God was righteous when he put his son to death. How can that be? It says right here he knew no sin. How can that be? How God hath made him to be sin for us. But how? By an eternal union. Whereby we're made one with Him. And that's absolutely all the light we have about it. But it should be enough. When God killed His Son, He killed me. When He was pouring His wrath out on Him, He's pouring it out on me. How can that be? I don't know. Do you? I don't know. But let me ask you just a few things and I'll quit. How did God create everything that is out of nothing? You understand that? Do you believe it? Yeah. Huh? How can God, eternal God, become a man and die on the cross? I don't know. Do you believe it? I do. How can Christ be made sin? I don't know. I don't know. But it says here He was. And it says here in Proverbs why. He was. And God poured His wrath out on Him. He was pouring it out on every one of His elect. He poured it out without reserve. He justly put Him to death. He saw the travail of His soul and He was satisfied.
reconciled by his reconciliation.
Well, I believe a lot, but I don't believe that. You haven't been reconciled. Huh? That's the problem. You haven't been reconciled. To be reconciled, to be reconciled to his reconciliation. You're going to look at it exactly as he sets it forth in the scripture, exactly as God testifies of it, and you're going to say, amen. Amen. God did what was right. Huh? That's what it is. Oh, we want to explain everything. We want to cross the T's and dot the I's. Try to explain somebody regeneration sometime. I don't understand it. I just know it's so. Just know it's so. I believe it because it's the testimony of God, and so will you if he ever reconciles you to his reconciliation. You'll say, amen. Amen. God did what he purposed to do. And I'll tell you something else. You're not understanding it completely is why we stand in awe and worship him. If we understood everything he do, why would we worship him? We know as much as he does. No, I stand in awe before him who has accomplished all these things and just gave us the light that we have. What an amazing light it is. Oh, my soul. May God give us the ability to believe these things. Thank you.